What a gripping scene unfolds before us here in chapter 19 of Exodus. I have to confess today that when I look at this passage of Scripture, that I'm struggling to do it justice. And that for me just indicates what a significant portion of Scripture it really is, because unfolding before the eyes and before the ears of Moses and the people of Israel are going to be some of the greatest sights and the greatest sounds which they have ever encountered. The question I want you to ask, and this is really what we're going to do as we look at our introduction today, is what exactly is happening? What is unfolding before our eyes in the Word of God? Well, we know some things already because we're familiar with this portion of Scripture. We know that the Ten Commandments are about to be given. I mean, that's a given. You can see it there in chapter 20. But I would suggest and say to you today that so often it's the case that we can rush into the likes of Exodus chapter 20, where it deals with the giving of the law of God itself. And we can miss the very end of chapter 19 and what God is teaching us in the Word of God. I came across one description that was given by the very well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry. And he made this point that it is here that we have one of the greatest sermons that is about to be preached to the church that sat in the wilderness. They didn't have the four walls that we have and a ceiling above our heads. They didn't have a car park to drive into. They didn't have the online means and the facilities. But here was a mighty gathering of the people of God, this great congregation of the Israelites. And very soon, about to hear the great sermon, which is about the law of God itself. And as Matthew Henry goes on to say, Matthew Henry records, God is going to be the preacher himself, and the pulpit is going to be Mount Sinai, a mount which hangs with thick cloudness and is covered with smoke. I'm glad that the pulpit here isn't one that has thick cloudness upon it and covered in smoke. Maybe given how it was last week, that would have been a good thing. But nonetheless, it's a very powerful picture, isn't it? Now, what we have here is God preparing the way for this great message, this great sermon that we call the law of God itself. And what we see is that God is going to presence himself amongst his people, and it asks the question, how do we approach the presence of God? Now, as we come to chapter 19, there are many other truths that we could touch upon. Initially, my thoughts were drawn to Moses himself. And Moses, how he represents and how he stands as what we call a mediator. Again, for the little ones who are here, or for anyone for that matter, if you're not familiar with the term mediator, if you don't know what it means, there is a simple answer, a go-between. Someone that represents God and man. And Moses is the great picture of Christ in that sense. Moses is the mediator here, and you'll see that in verses 8 and verse 9, and just draw your attention to those words for a few moments. Moses came and he calls for the elders and he lays before their faces all these words. So the picture is this: he comes to the elders, he comes to the people of God, and Moses, what are you doing? He's got the word of God and he's bringing the word of God to the people, but he's not finished there. Then he takes their words and he brings their words back to God. And that is the picture and the qualification of a mediator. One who goes between the two. One who brings words back and forth. And you know what? We can spend so much time on that one blessed truth, because what it does, it reminds us that there was a need for a mediator. We have a need of one that brings us to God because we cannot go ourselves. We have one that needs to pray for us in the glory. We need one that represents us, one that reconciles us to God who is holy. Moses in Scripture is depicting the great mediator that we need and we have in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you could spend a whole message and a series on that one theme, but we'll move on. Because as the whole narrative unfolds in chapter 19, the landscape of teaching begins to broaden as well. And as I've indicated, it also presents us with another truth. Not only is there a need for a mediator and a need of a go-between that we have fully in the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled, but in a sense, following on from that, there is a recognition that we need to have regarding God. Who God is, what his holy presence is, and as a result, how we approach him. Now, there are profound truths here that we could teach, but there are practical things as well. And we can apply it to ourselves as we come into the house of God every Sunday, as we live our lives before him. How do you approach God, Christian? What view do you have of the Almighty in your life? Well, I trust as we look at chapter 19 that God will give us help to approach him as we should and know the blessings of doing so. First of all, we must approach God with readiness. We must approach God with readiness, with this willing heart. Now, we know that as a people, Israel themselves, much like ourselves, much like me and my own heart, there were ups and there were downs, weren't there? You look at Israel's history, and you read your Bibles, and you'll see it time and time again, how many times they were on that proverbial mountaintop, and then how many times they were down in the valley, how many times there was a fervency and a love that was for God and the things of God, but then many times they were apathetic, weren't they? And they were cold, and they were indifferent, and they're not so different from us. In fact, when you read on into the Bible and you see some of the prophets, whether it's a Jeremiah or whether it's an Elijah or whether it's some other prophet, how often there is this great grief and there is this great cry because the people of God, they have so much, but there is no love for God. There is this carelessness. And sometimes I think that's the description of the church, generally speaking, in the West in which we live. We have so much, but we have so little. We've so much in terms of possessions and good things, but how little we know of intimacy with God. Does the presence of God really affect us, impact us, move us, and change us? Thankfully, when we look at Israel here, they're in a good place. There is a sense in which there is this tangible reality of readiness and expectation. They knew they were on the verge of something quite astonishing and quite great. And I believe it's the fulfilling of Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." You see, my dear friend, when the Lord brings us to days of great power, when he's pleased to move amongst us as Christians and as a church, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you and he's going to give me a sense of the presence of God like we've never known and we've never had before. And I pray with all my heart that we live to see that in our day as a church and as Christians, they're in a good place here. And we can learn from them because there's readiness, or there is even to be a readiness as they approach God. Look at verse 8, because this readiness was spoken first of all. All the people answered and said, "All the Lord have spoken, we will do." And Moses returned those words back to the Lord. So there was a willingness and they spoke these words. Everything that God has said. And of course, they're thinking back to the early parts of chapter 19 when the Lord tells them how he bears them on eagle's wings. And he says, "You'll be a kingdom of priests to me. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be my people. You'll live for me." And this word, it was in their hearts. And they say to Moses, "Moses, everything that God has said we're going to do." That was a very solemn vow. A very solemn promise. Have you spoken those words before? Maybe you can think back to a time in your Christian life where you spoke like this. Days where you were more ready and willing than you are now. And I asked that question to my own heart. And you know, it wasn't the only time they would say these words. You go into chapter 24 and verse 3, and they say the exact same thing. In fact, there it says they said it with one voice. It wasn't just individuals. It wasn't just a scattered thing. A whole company of God's people. Now, there is a danger that such words spoken can be said insincere. I think that's the danger we have to be aware of. In churches that have a very different type of worship style to ourselves, we refer to it as liturgy. In churches where the liturgy maybe is quite high, you'll find that often there's a response sometimes. The minister might say something, and then there's a response audibly from the congregation. And that's something that we're familiar with. We know it goes on in certain church circles. And it's not my place to talk about the rights and the wrongs of that particular practice, but I know that one of the dangers is that there can be insincerity that creeps in. In other words, it's very easy to say the things that we know we have to say and speak the things we know we have to speak. Listen, we do it every single Sunday when we pick up these hymn books of ours and we say, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. Or take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In some ways, we're just like Israel. We can bring all the words before God, and so we should. But the readiness which we speak must be reflected by a readiness that's actually within our hearts. Are we truly willing to know what the presence of God is? I believe these people were, and they spoke it. But also their readiness was seen. Their readiness was seen. And you'll see this in verse 10 and in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And then you've got the phrase, look at verse 11, please notice with me, and be ready. See the readiness for the approach of the presence of God? There's to be a readiness and a preparation. In fact, you will see how the Lord wishes this readiness of them to be seen. It's mentioned in verse 11, be ready against the third day. I don't want to bore you with the details and how you get to a certain calculation, but the general agreement is that the third day was going to be the 50th after their Passover when they came out of Egypt. If you ask me how you work that out, don't ask me, please. The calculation is a bit confusing, but that's the general thought. And it has that sense of jubilee about it. So there's a significance about this against the third day. But more importantly, it's not so much the day and the time, but what needs to be done. How can you be ready? How can you prepare yourself for the presence of God when we come into the house of God? Are these things that we are aware of, and we do. Why do we need to be ready? Well, the Lord says, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. That's why you need to be ready. Today, the approach that we make to God, not just in our worship, but in all of our life, my dear friend, it must be the same. Readiness and awareness. Now, I said there's a visible nature to this in Israel, and there was. And there's a phrase which is used twice. You'll see it in verse 10, you'll see it in verse 14. They are to wash their clothes. You know, I was nearly inclined to call the sermon Wash Our Clothes or something along those lines, and I thought that sounds a bit silly. So I went with a more conservative approaching the presence of God. But the point being is that the Lord makes this an issue here. And he says, be ready, wash your clothes, wash your clothes. Now, have you ever wondered why? Why would the Lord stipulate this? Why would God make this a requirement? It's not because God looks at the condition of our clothing and he says, well, you know what? If there's a mud there and there's a crease there and if there's something there, there's a little tear, I can't accept you because you don't look the part. That's not what we're learning here from the scripture. That's not the point. Remember, if you look at verse 10 and verse 11, the word sanctify is used. Set them apart. There's to be a wholeness, a cleanness. There's to be this purity. As the psalmist says, what clean hands and a pure heart. That's how you approach the hill of the Lord, isn't it? And it's symbolized or it's reflected by the washing of the clothes. And that was to be the significance. On practical levels, we can use the illustration. If you're about to meet someone very important, we often would say meeting the Queen, but now it's the King. Prime Minister, President, some important personage. a wedding, some situation. We don't rock up with sort of dirt and crease and work. We present ourselves. It's a principle we even carry into the house of God. We dress as formally and respectably as we possibly can because we know what we're doing. We're before the presence of God. And we're not saying that he takes a look at our clothes and makes a judgment upon us, but it's a way of reflecting what is in our hearts. And that's what the Lord is saying here to his people. I'm about to presence myself amongst you. Is there cleanness? Is there purity? Are you ready? In the first sense of the word, my friend, are you ready? And you'll only ever be ready if you're saved. You'll only ever be ready if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what I take from this first of all. Are you ready by first of all knowing cleansing from all of your sins? My friend, young and old this day, have you been to Christ? Can you say that I can stand before God, not because of me, not because of my clothes, not because of how great I feel, but because I'm clothed in Christ, my Lord and my Savior? Are you ready to stand against the presence of God? Only Christ can make you ready. But Christian friend, it's the same principle all throughout our days and our life, that we come to God's house, we keep those short accounts, we seek cleansing from him, we confess our sins, we bring ourselves, oh Lord, fit me for this hour. Did you pray that as you came to God's house? Are you ready for the presence of God and to receive the word of God? And so here is an approach of the presence of God, and it's to be with readiness. But let's move on, because it's also to be done with a reverence as well. A reverence. What are the ways? I ask you a question here, and I hope that the question gets us thinking a little bit today. What ways, or in what ways do we approach God's presence? What should we show? What should be in our heart? What does the Bible say on this? Well, there are many things. Don't have time to go through them all. We know that we should come to God with gladness. We should approach his courts of praise. And we shouldn't come into the house of God, again, putting aside the exceptions of burdens and problems. I understand that. Putting all that to one side. But even with those, we can still experience deep within a gladness. Even though it's hard, even though it's a burden, I'm still glad to be here. I'm glad to worship him. That should be there. And praise, and, well, thankfulness. We should praise God with thankfulness, shouldn't we? We say to our children, to the young ones, when they receive things, be thankful. Well, so should we. And so there are many more things we could say. But here, the emphasis is reverence. Reverence. That's not an old sort of fuddy-duddy word. That was for the church of years which have gone by. This is Bible truth. Reverence must characterize worship, shouldn't it? That's how we come before him, reverently. And the Bible reminds us of that. Psalm 2 in verse 11, we should serve the Lord with fear and we should rejoice with trembling. We should fear him and we should rejoice in him. And it's not that we should think to ourselves, you know what, which ones do I choose? Do I choose rejoicing? And that's how we start our worship, all about rejoicing. Or do we choose fear and trembling and sort of almost go to an extreme in that measure? No, we should rejoice and we should fear with trembling. And that's how we bring it together. That's the balanced approach in our worship. And that's what you've got here. And what we have unfolding next to us is this picture of the sights and the sounds of reverence. Reverence was required by God, my friend. It was required by God. Look at verse 12. Quite a telling portion. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. So what are we reading here? There was a boundary that was to be marked. Some people think that the boundary was marked by a ditch. And some people think that a boundary was marked by just even drawing a line. I don't know how it was done. I certainly don't think it was those pop-up stands that you get in airports. We have to zigzag pointlessly for 15 minutes when you could just cut across them. It was a ditch. There was a line. There was a boundary. Now listen, how important was the boundary? Not one person must cross it unless called upon and enabled to. Notice that the penalty for crossing it was death. And in fact, if someone was to reach out and to breach the line and to run, someone wasn't to run after them. Someone wasn't to go and sort of drag them back. In fact, the people that saw others rebel and go that way, they were to stand behind the line and they were to throw stones or even arrows. They were to shoot them. That might seem a little bit dramatic to some people, and it seems extreme. It's a bit like Uzzah when he touches the Ark of the Covenant and he's struck down. It's not. Do you know why it's not? Because this is reminding us who God is. Our problem today is that we've reduced God to such a level of insignificance that when we read such verse like this, we think to ourselves, that's a bit too much, because we brought God down to our level and we've made him sort of almost like us, that we've forgotten how infinitely holy God is. We do not stand acceptable in ourselves. We need a Christ, a Lord and Savior, because we would die in his presence. This is what's being taught here. And I think that one of the most healthy things to get into the hearts of boys and girls and men and women today is this recognition this is who God is. And he is not to be approached in the way that men deem or think is acceptable or reasonable. So the design of the boundary is not so much to deter people from approaching, because the invitation is going to come and there's approach in the way that God appoints, but not to act presumptuously, not to act sort of in self-interest. This was a gracious means, pointing men and women to a need of being reconciled. Remember, when you come to the law and you come to these portions, it is not contradicting the gospel. It's telling us you need to be saved because you're unholy, you're sinful, you're wretched. You need a savior. There's the boundary. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And you need a mediator. Because this is who God is and that's who you are. Do you understand that? And then reverence is illustrated by God, not just required by God. It's quite a scene, as I said at the beginning, that unfolds. Just turn your attention to the passage again and look at the verses as I go through them. And I'll just run through the descriptions. Look at them. Consider how that when the third day came in verse 16, what happens? There were thunders and lightnings. There was a thick cloud on the mount. There was a voice of the trumpet. Some believe that this was an angel that was sounding the trumpet. There's no word of a trumpet being sounded by men here. And it was a trumpet sound that kept on getting louder and louder and louder. Can you just imagine? Can I speak to the little ones here today? Boys and girls. Imagine a trumpet blast sounds right now. I mean, first of all, it would distract me entirely. I'd have to stop the sermon. But putting that to one side, can you imagine that you hear the sound of a trumpet? And then people will start to say it's getting louder and louder and louder, and the floor begins to quake, and the thunder rolls, and the lightning descends and shatters the sky. And a smoke, verse 19, descends in fire upon the whole mount. And that trumpet sound is getting louder and louder and louder. And the climax is verse 20, where the Bible says the Lord came down upon the mount. This was holy ground. It's a very poor illustration. But sometimes in sporting events, you sort of get similar things, don't you? You know, when an Olympics begins or a World Cup or something along those lines, and you've got these sort of spectacular displays. You know, it's always nighttime and there's a descending of darkness and there's noise and smoke and fireworks. And people are what? They're in awe because something's about to happen. And you know what grieves my own heart? And I apply it to my own life before I say it to you. How little I think of the presence of God in my approach to him. Oh, that God would keep us from just rushing into his presence any old how. He sets the scene here. He's telling you, this is how great I am. And he descends. And with all that in mind, it increases our appreciation for this wonderful truth in the Bible. But even though in Exodus 19, you've got the boundaries and you've got the quaking and you've got the thunder and you've got the lightning and you've got the smoke and you've got everything that deters men and women from going into the immediate presence of God. Do you know the great difference is now as Christians because of the gospel? Let me tell you what it is. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Oh my. How can I have boldness to enter into the presence of God? The apostle says, you can go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's a great message, isn't it? There's access for you, my friend. You can go to him now. What keeps you back? What holds you back from prayer? What keeps you back from the house of God? Boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. This isn't arrogance, it's boldness. This isn't presumptuous, it's reverence. In fact, Hebrews 12 and verse 28 goes on to say, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We have grace. And that means we can have reverence. My time is gone, but I just leave this as a final thought. We must approach God with remembrance. Verse 21 as I finish. The Lord came down upon Sinai, and Moses was allowed to go up a little further. And then the Lord speaks this word to his man. And I will finish with this. Verse 21. Go down, the Lord says, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now, I'm with Moses on this one. I'm with Moses, and I think you would be as well. Look at how Moses responds. Just, again, can I have your attention? Everything which has happened so far. And at the end of it all, the Lord says to Moses, go down and charge the people. Tell these people they're almost ready to break through. And if they break through, they're going to perish. Go down, Moses, charge them to stay away. Don't come, they can come so far, but not as far as they're wanting to. They're almost wanting to pry, in a sense. Moses is, in a sense, a bit astonished by this. Verse 23, and I'm with Moses, that the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. The Lord says, go down and charge them. Moses says, well, they can't come up because you told us not to do it. Moses assumes they're going to respect that word. Moses assumes that they're going to respect what is being said there. And the problem is this, is that the truths that we know are so easily forgotten. We are just like the Israelites. I am just like them. That it doesn't take too much to, again, cause us to forget the things that we know which are true, how holy God is and how we must be approached through Christ. And then we begin to live and act and think and conduct ourselves in ways which are not pleasing in the eyes of God. And God says, look, it doesn't take too much before people stray. Go down and charge them again and tell them again and tell them again. It's just something we've got to keep writing upon our hearts. May even a cry come to your heart. Lord, keep charging me. Keep telling me. Keep speaking to me. Don't be silent to me. Lord, speak to my heart this morning. Speak to me this evening. Help me to know who you are. Help me to approach you in a way which is pleasing. Help me to understand that all that I have and I am is in Christ. He's my only way that I can get to you. Don't let me forget these things. Thank God the Lord not just sees what is likely to happen, but he charges us again and again. Oh, may we know days of the presence of God upon us. And as we do, we ask the question, how do we approach him? Reverently. We approach him with readiness. And dear friends, we approach him with remembrance. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts.